Well, good morning. Welcome to our Saturday of Bible study. You look like a group with great wisdom amongst yourselves to answer this question. And I don't say that flippantly. I think you all are here to answer the question I posed yesterday that we want to talk about this morning. And the question is, we believe that everyone is intended to be a holy person, that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to be holy. And so if you were going to reverse engineer a church to accomplish that goal, how would you go about it? And we have microphones set up in each aisle. And I wanted to tell you, what prompted this really is four questions that we asked at the Psycher board meeting and became in the spring the context for what we wanted to talk about as a board. And most of those questions were around camp this year and what's it look like. At the end of camp tomorrow, it's not unusual for people to say to me and to say to one another, wow, it was a great camp this year. And the question that we asked each other at the board meeting is, what criteria do we use to determine it's been a good camp? And so when somebody says that to you, it's perhaps impolite, maybe it is polite to say, well, what do you mean it was a good camp? And to define that. And so we really worked hard to define what's it looked like to have a good camp. And tomorrow our question is going to be this, so you can think about this for tomorrow morning. If you were going to start Camp Psycher from scratch, what are the things that you would say we have to have to be a holiness camp? But today I want to talk about that question. If you are going to reverse engineer a church to create or to have an environment where people are progressing in holiness and to truly be a holy people in their pursuit of Jesus, what does that look like in terms of preaching and worship, just the whole gamut of what it means to be part of the church? And so I hope you've been thinking about that. So here's your opportunity to respond. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite us to respond to that question and talk about what's that look like. And it's applicable not just to the local church, but I think there are some things that overlap into the camp. So let me pray, and then we'll begin this discussion. Lord, we thank you that you have called us together. Lord, it's not simply by our own will, but we believe by divine direction that we're here this morning. And so we pray that as we begin to imagine what it's like to bring about an environment where that progression and sanctification, where that move and that order of salvation that Caleb talked about becomes a reality, and we follow that. And Lord, we know that it's very easy sometimes to say this is what it ought to look like, and it's something quite different to see that become reality, that you would lead us by the Holy Spirit's power, that he would move in us and give us wisdom and discernment and direction to know what the next steps are. All those things, Lord, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, so we've spent over a week, and Caleb has taken us from holiness in the Old Testament through the when and how of holiness yesterday. And so having all of that collective wisdom, let's talk about what's it look like to reverse engineer a church. And let me begin with one that's probably common to all of us, and that if you're going to reverse engineer a church for that pursuit of holiness and that pursuit of Jesus Christ that leads us in holiness, what would worship look like? What would it look like to create a worship experience, or what would it look like to create an overall worship program that leads us in holiness? What are some ideas? And please use the mics, because it's easy for me to hear you up here, but it's not as easy for everyone else. So what do you think? What would it look like to create worship that leads us and helps us to grow towards that holiness? I also should tell you, I grew up Quaker, and so I can stand silence. That's a reality that we had a few times in worship where we would have one meeting a year that was silence. And it was the most disconcerting meeting we had all year, because I never knew, am I supposed to speak? Am I not supposed to? So Having said all that, that gave you a few extra seconds to think about. How do you create worship? Isaac? Yeah.
So I love that we're having kind of like this Q&A kind of thing. Mm-hmm. I didn't even know like how this was going to happen. And I feel like the Lord's been leading me because I've been asking these kinds of questions myself, dealing with our church and kind of like this kind of, for lack of a better term, bentness inward rather than outward, right? And so what does worship look like? So personally, how the Lord's been leading me is redefining worship. Because worship honestly comes from, I believe, worth-ship, in which worship is whatever you bring into your time. And so how do we do that to honor God? And that's bringing God into our moments and bringing the intentions of our heart as an offering to Him. Mm-hmm. So that can look like praise, but it can also look like anything else in your everyday life. So that could be honestly starting a ministry of which whatever God has called you for, to use whatever kind of gifts you have, mm-hmm. and to partner with people in the church as a work and a movement of God. So I think that's probably one of the best things. And obviously for each church, it's going to be different because each church is going to be, the church is the body, it's not the building.
Right, right.
So whoever's there, whatever skills God has equipped that place for should do whatever they have been called or whatever they have. Knitting could be a thing. Cooking could be a thing. I know lots of people have pantries and whatnot, and they have like every third Thursday, they have a meal for the community. It gets people involved in the church outward, but also getting the community involved inward. So those are some thoughts and shares. Just trying to make sure that we frame the idea of worship right, because it's easy to get pigeonholed in the idea that it's just Sunday morning.
Right.
It's not Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, sorry, I'll stop preaching.
No, that was wonderful. And I love, Isaac, that you point to, you know, we have this natural bent inward, and part of that process of holiness is straightening that bent. And when we think of that in terms of worship, what does it look like? We all know that there are times in worship when a person might say, I don't really like that style. That's not the kind of music I like. Is that indicative of that inward bent, or do we look at it like, I'm here to praise the Lord, I'm here to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, and so it's not music dependent, it's not style dependent, and how much of worship really is me coming in with an attitude of, I'm here to experience the Lord, and whatever form that takes in style, that's not the most important thing. The important thing is my experiencing or me coming with that attitude. So maybe that's part of, if we're going to reverse engineer a church where that pursuit is primary, that our worship is reflective of differences of different styles, and yet this common theme that calls us into an experience of the presence of God. All right. Any other thoughts on worship? What would worship look like at a church like that? Yeah, Kyle, go right ahead.
So I think it's important, we're talking about, you know, holiness of every believer.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we can get so focused on the evangelist, you know, the pastor. Mm-hmm. It's important in our churches that we make room and, in fact, call people into roles in worship, that the worship service isn't just people who are really good at singing or really good at preaching, that we bring everyone in, whether that's having some layperson read the scripture or read the announcements, that our society has moved so consumeristic. Oftentimes we come to church and my spot is in the pews. I sit here, I listen, I receive, I leave. And leaving roles, and not just for the church board, like for the person who's been visiting 3 or 4 times, hey, next week you're gonna be here? Could you read scripture for us? Get to them ahead of time, kind of ease, pull people in that we're all in the priesthood of believers. So we should all be participating in worship in some way, not just passively sitting there. It's easy to say that and then to sit there. So kind of having roles in our church, leaving some gaps that we can fill in on relatively short notice so that everyone can participate in worship and everyone is there being called into holiness.
Yeah, yeah, wonderful. And I pick up on I think one of the keys is this idea of moving from passive to active. Many months ago, I preached a sermon, and some of that you may well hear tomorrow morning around this idea of somebody used the phrase mindless worship. I think it's an oxymoron. How can you disconnect your mind in worship? But rather, it's this whole body. It's this, and Wayne talked about it yesterday, this embodied holiness that affects all of who I am. So yeah, I love that. Yeah. Kurt, go right ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. One of the things that's been real important for us this week, of course, has been the prayer time every morning. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times our prayer time in our church is so scheduled. Mm-hmm. You have an opening prayer, you have a pastoral prayer, you have maybe a time when you ask for concerns or whatever. Mm-hmm. But I think if we came together maybe around the altar at the very beginning just to focus ourselves like we do here each day, mm-hmm. I think that would help us. You know, I know a lot of people are not comfortable in praying out loud. I'm just saying that, if we can teach that worship starts with, that relationship, that communication mm-hmm. with our Lord, and then the other things will pour out of that. Mm-hmm. A lot of people worry about the music, what style of music. Right. I think the music needs to always focus on Jesus. Mm-hmm. It can have the doctrinal message in it through mm-hmm. the old hymns. I know that people like the livelier music. Mm-hmm. In Bolivia, we had our adoración, and then we had our canciones de júbilo, the joyous songs, too. But so I think a variety is good in that, too, but with the focus on him, simply. Mm-hmm. Always.
Yeah, wonderful. And I think, Kurt, you picked up on one of the things we had talked about as a board and really emphasizing prayer and making it an intentional thing. You're right, and it is scheduled. I think of the church I pastor, and coincidentally, Kurt's dad is a part of the church I pastor. And so Kurt and Cynthia have been there a handful of times and so much appreciate when they come and share with us. But that whole idea of making prayer, not so much, we do the opening prayer, we do the pastoral prayer, we do a closing prayer, and that's it. And it becomes rote rather than this mindful approach. And so I love that. And reflecting that in our worship and how we do that. And in, to pick up on something Kyle said with involving other people in worship. And that's that call. I think that when we talk about worship and we talk about this holiness and becoming people of holiness, the loving God thing is relatively easy. It's the loving the other people around us. There are a number of times I say in my church, when you talk about loving somebody who's hard to love, everybody gets a picture in mind of who you're talking about or who I'm talking about. And the challenge I've used recently is when that question is asked, who's the person who your face is the one that comes up and that you're challenging to live with? Now, to be honest with you, I don't dare look at my wife when I say that for fear that she might be going, but it's that reality, that loving God and then involving, I think that's it, involving other people. Yeah, Heather.
Yeah. I'm hard to put up with, so I get that. two things for worship, mine mm-hmm. are both kind of on the music itself. One, if you're looking at songs, like they need to be doctrinally mm-hmm. correct, because sure. there are a lot out there that really aren't, at least for like psychers' beliefs. Mm-hmm. And then the other thing is get rid of the clocks, get rid of the watches. Like, an example would be when you and Randy were over there that night, they kept singing and singing and singing. Mm-hmm. The second you guys stood up, it quit. Mm-hmm. But there were still like 50 people in here praising. Mm-hmm. It was fine that it ended, but I wonder what could have or would have happened mm-hmm. if they'd have kept going. Could it have turned into mm-hmm. one of the revivals? So,
yeah.
I see it, and Mom and I bounce churches to go see people and go mm-hmm. listen to things, and I see it in a lot of churches where the preachers will, in the pulpit, be like, oh, I've only got 2 more minutes. Get rid of the clocks. And I know we grew up hating, not getting out of service until 11:30 or whatever once in a while, but at somewhere like Camp Psyker, it's okay if it goes over and mm-hmm. we miss out on a hot dog at the end of the day or whatever. Mm-hmm. So get rid of the clocks.
Yeah, yeah. It is interesting, Heather, that you bring up, the for a lot of us, the difference between camp meeting and a church service. And I'm reminded when I was in Wilmore in February, Dr. John Oswalt quoted Dennis Kinlaw, and Dr. Kinlaw made the distinction that the church really is about nurture. The church should teach us and disciple us and nurture our faith, whereas a camp meeting is about conviction. And I had a discussion with one of the evangelists who, after a service, expressed a sense of not so much disappointment, but questioning, was that the right sermon? Because it was very convicting. And my response to him was, if you come to camp meeting, you should expect conviction in the sermons. And I think we're moving over to preaching, which I want to do next in that pursuit. But it's interesting because here, if we don't get out, you know, in an evening service till after 9 o'clock, we say, well, that's okay, we can deal with that. Whereas, and again, I look at the church I pastor, I have people who I can see looking at their watches. If I go past 11:15, we start at 10:15. If I go longer than an hour, and I always tell them, if I go longer than 11:15 this week, I'll give you some time back next week, and at the end of the month, everything will even out. They don't believe me, because rarely do I absolutely give them early the next week, but still, I think your point is well made. The other thing you said that I picked up on is the sense of doctrinal correctness in the songs we sing. One of the challenges that we put before ourselves as a board this year was to look at not only the choruses we sing or the praise songs we sing, but look at the hymns. And do they fit our theology? Now, there's a wideness to some degree in basic Christian theology and the things that we, you know, across the board accept and believe to be truth. And those are fairly easy when we get into the distinctives. That's where the challenge comes. Right, right. Sure. And I'll tell you, Heather, where that I think impacts the local church is there's a consumption of what's on the radio that may not be doctrinally distinct. And I think, and I'll say as a pastor, I bear some responsibility to say, especially when our praise team, and the praise team at the church I serve make a joke of it, that they say, well, we need to ask Pastor Matt if we're allowed to sing this. Because I've said to them, there are certain songs we're just not going to sing. And so we talk about what are our doctrinal distinctives, what's acceptable, what's not, and then try to work that out together. Isaac, yeah.
So piggybacking off of this conversation, mm-hmm. One of the things that I'm definitely going to take away from this camp is the phrasing, let me see if I can say it right, not chasing after the experience,
yeah,
but chasing after, honestly, just chasing after God, right? Because mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that the experience doesn't happen where we all get a high, but in this world that's filled with constant entertainment, constant entertainment and constant, like, what's the word I'm looking for? Anybody know? Constant, you know what I'm talking about.
Sure.
Constant everything, and then stimulus, thank you. Mm-hmm. Constant stimulus that we're not searching for the high, but the high comes, you know, because mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit is present.
Right.
That it doesn't become chasing after, because the world, as we've talked about, you know, we can be in church but still miss it, and there are those churches out there that are still just missing it, where they're chasing after the high or the experience rather than the conviction and where God is actually leading them. Mm-hmm. So I think that has to do, that's like the heart of what I think we're trying to get at.
Yeah.
There, if I've kind of articulated that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you've articulated that well. Yeah. So let's move on to preaching. Oh, Sherry.
We can barely hear you.
Okay.
Okay.
So. Okay, so if you do come to the mic, make sure you get close enough to the mic that everybody can hear.
So when you use the mic, make sure you point it like straight at your mouth, because if you're above it, it's going to miss, and if you're below it, it's going to miss. You just got to, case in point.
So if you need to move the mic up or down, feel free. You're free in Jesus to move the mic wherever you need to so that we can hear each other. So let's talk a little bit about what would preaching look like in that context. If you're, again, if our desire is to engineer, reverse engineer a church where our focus, our purpose is moving people into holiness and moving them along in that, for lack of a better way of saying it, what would the preaching look like in terms of however you want to define that? What do you think? What would preaching look like in that context? To give you, Carmen, please, feel free.
This is kind of unpopular to say, but people really underestimate the importance of the pastor. They always want to say, oh, it's the church, and if you've got a good church, people come. No. If the pastor is not good, it can be okay. We can live mm-hmm. with a poor pastor for a while, but not too long. But I always like to see, like, where you go vary from people who are new, so mm-hmm. you're defining holiness, and then also do the how you live with it every day.
Right.
And I always think, you know, what am I getting out of this service that's going to help me this week? And so when I'm looking at a pastor and whether or not they're speaking, I want to think, okay, what mm-hmm. is God telling me that I need to be doing this week? Mm-hmm. And hopefully, if you've got a holiness person, they're telling you this kind of thing. But I really feel like a lot of the pastors have just lost, you know, that, mm-hmm. that concept of holiness. I don't know if they don't teach that in seminary anymore or what. Mm-hmm. But I really feel like a lot of the pastors, and I think then it becomes the board's option or obligation, I guess, to mm-hmm. say, how do you feel when you're interviewing a pastor? Mm-hmm. What do you think about holiness? Mm-hmm. What kinds of things are you going to focus on with us as a group? Mm-hmm. Instead of, because I hear people talking about kids. Oh, I want kids to come to church. I appreciate that. But no, what are you telling people about God? Because mm-hmm. if you tell people about God, children will come. So I guess that's, mm-hmm. yeah. So I just feel like so much of this is the pastor. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how you help pastors get to a point where they're starting to talk about this more.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I think some wonderful points there, Carmen. To respond to a couple of the things you said, in terms of pastoral training, the seminary I went to is steeped in Wesleyan Arminian theology. And so for me, going to Asbury was a continuation of what I'd learned here. And I think that's, and again, I'll share with you, as a campsucker board, one of the things we've talked a good bit about, particularly in the last several years, is how do we attract pastors here? Because I think this becomes the training ground for understanding what holiness is, and not only in terms of a theological understanding, but practical. And I picked up on what you said, because I think that's key. If you're gonna reverse engineer a church for this pursuit of Jesus that leads to holiness, there's gotta be both the theological and the practical. And again, I'll go back, what Blaine did yesterday was steeped in the practical application of it. It was a beautiful example of this is how you live out everything we've been talking about. One of the things that Caleb Friedman said yesterday was in the difference, it was around the difference in how we approach entire sanctification, that there are some denominations that really are, that hold to a shorter way of entire sanctification. There are others that hold to a longer way. And he identified, and again, it's a generalization that the United Methodist Church, for example, held to a longer way and holds to a longer way of sanctification, to the point that it sometimes appears in the preaching that entire sanctification is a lengthy process. I mean, it's a long time. Whereas, say, for instance, in the Salvation Army, it's a much shorter thing. And so I think that affects the way we preach. If you believe that entire sanctification is not only a possibility, but it's God's desire for everyone in this life, then that's going to affect the way you preach it. If you don't believe that's possible, or you believe that that only happens prior to glorification itself, then you're going to preach differently. And so I think when we talk about preaching, and not only preaching style, but particularly content, that impacts it greatly. So yeah, great, great. Others, around the preaching of holiness and how that impacts us. I'll give you an example of this in terms of the camp. Every year I send a letter out to the evangelists, and it's a welcome letter. But the bulk of it is really around, we're a holiness camp meeting, and we're intentional about the preaching of that. And so what you preach needs to be in line with a Wesleyan Arminian understanding of holiness. Now, when I say that to the evangelists, they know what I'm talking about. If I stand in front of my church and say, we hold to a Wesleyan Arminian theological understanding of entire sanctification, once I say Arminian, most of them have checked out because they don't understand. So I think part of preaching is, and I think, Carmen, you hit on it, explaining this is what this means. And you don't necessarily have to use the words Wesleyan Arminian. I think you understand, you explain, here's the theology. And I think when we can do that, it becomes much more helpful in terms of getting people to understand, here's God's will. I think, I remember preaching a sermon, it was probably about a year ago, on how reluctant we are. Although the Bible says often, particularly in Paul's letters, and addresses us as saints, that when we speak of ourselves, or we even think of ourselves, we don't think like that. And yet if you believe that God's will for all of us is holiness and to live a holy life, then that's going to impact the way you preach and the way you hear a sermon. Yeah. Jelena?
So I'm kind of thinking of this from the teacher mindset. That's what I do for my job. But I feel like if I was reverse engineering this church and what you were talking about kind of the direct teaching of holiness and explanation of things, I'd want to lay out a pathway from preschool on up. Like, what is the concept of holiness that we can start teaching the preschoolers? And then how are we going to build on that throughout children's church so that by the time they get into the adult services, they already have a foundation. They've heard some of these terms. They've been raised with these ideas from the beginning. And I think that would be so helpful. And I think the depth of knowledge that could grow in that kind of a church where it was intentional to teach the concepts at age-appropriate ways the whole way up, that would be amazing.
Yeah, yeah, great. And so we talk about a holistic approach to preaching, teaching, which moves us into, I think, discipleship. What would discipleship look like, or what would the process or program of discipleship look like in that context? Again, if our pursuit is holiness itself, not for the sake of holiness, but for the sake of Jesus, what does that look like? So, Jelena's moved us wonderfully into that concept of this holistic approach that starts in preschool and then goes throughout the stages of life. Isaac, yeah.
So as we bridge into this this topic of teaching and discipleship, the first thing that comes to mind, you know, I've been thinking about this even with the last question, the biggest word, and I know the world is craving authenticity. We have to be authentically ourselves and what that looks like in Christ, firstly and foremost, because the world's not going to buy fakeness. It already gets enough of it. Yeah. So firstly, it has to be authentic discipleship. While I believe it's also partnership, because taking into the concepts of like, how do little children learn? They learn by watching someone else do it. So you have to portray authentically what Jesus teaches in, like, in this case, if we're going to be intentional about it, we're going to have like intentional things in which, hey, we're going to do this. And you have people who, okay, so how do you want to learn? You kind of like tell some people to go join so that they can, you know, this holiness idea, as we've been told about, and I believe throughout this camp, it's not about going after holiness. Right. It's about allowing, without lack of a better phrase yet, kind of this anti-sickness take over our lives, because it gets in us, and it slowly washes us, because ultimately it's intimacy with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And what does that look like in the discipleship? It's partnership with authenticity. Mm-hmm.
Right.
In any of the very ministries that you could possibly do in a church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wonderful. I appreciate, there's something Corey said early on in camp that to me was so wonderfully revolutionary to my thinking. And that was the idea of the contagiousness of holiness. Yeah, that when we live it, and I think this is what you're saying, Isaac, around modeling. When that's modeled, then it becomes contagious. And I think Corey used the example of sometimes people will come into a church and whether we say it implicitly or explicitly, the message is we don't want that kind of person here. But the point, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, Corey, you know, I will hand the mic to you without any hesitation if you say, no, you totally missed it. The idea is holiness and the work of God within us, that presence of the Holy Spirit, is such that we need to welcome people in because there's an impact. And I don't go as far as to subscribe to irresistible grace because that moves me towards Calvinism. And you can't, you know, I don't know, as a psycho board member, if, I mean, you know, Tom's here, he might say, hey, you can't even mention John Calvin in the context of Camp Psycho. I think you can, you know. But that whole idea that the contagious nature of faith and how that impacts the people around us. Many of us who are here, and you talk about generations at Psycho, why are we here? Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh generation. Because of the contagious faith of the people before us. You know, I walk around here and I can point at my grandparents' cottage and my great-grandparents' cottage and my aunt and uncles and all of that. But it all started with one person. You know, when my grandpa Riggs started here, and it was because of a man named J.J. Adams, who was a board member at Psycho many, many years ago. In fact, if you go down to the office, and right outside the office, there's a picture of the, I think it may be one of the oldest pictures of the Camp Psycho board. J.J. Adams is in this picture, and my grandfather, when I was a kid, would take me out there and say, I'm here because of him, and you're here because of him. And so we talk about that contagious faith and how it's moved, you know, generation after generation after generation, and I think it's a beautiful thing. So we talk about modeling, which I think would certainly be a part of any church, ought to be a part of any church anyway, but particularly if you're talking about reverse engineering, a church that moves this further along in that journey. Okay, what other elements in terms of discipleship do you think would need to be a part of that or you would think would be appropriate to be a part of that sort of church? Sylvia, yeah.
The biggest thing, holiness of the Lord, to me, mm-hmm. has been Bible study. Mm-hmm. Not in the church. We have that in the church. But Bob and I sit down every morning when we're not here, sometimes when we are here, mm-hmm. but we delve into what God wants us to do. Mm-hmm. And he talks as if he was in the room with us. And sometimes we have an aha experience. That's what he wants us to do. Mm-hmm. And all of you have seen Matthew. Mm-hmm. Matthew was one of them. Mm-hmm. His story is that his mom got pregnant. Mm-hmm. The man that said he would marry her did not. He refused to say it was his. We were in the process of being foster parents. And we had four, and we loved them all. And they all had problems, but we still loved them. But Matthew was special. God talked to us all the time. We even got involved in finding out about the fact that in Eskimos, there are no orphans. They are taken in and taken care of, no matter how bad they were, no matter anything. And it occurred to us, holiness unto the Lord is following what he says to us. I'm not an educated person, and I've had two strokes. I've lost a lot of my brain, but I still have my heart. And continued Bible study in church, in Sunday school, at home, you let God talk to you. And he does. He tells you every step of the way what to do. And Matt does not speak a word, but he knows everything you tell him. He sits with his Bible, he takes his finger, and he goes down the line, just like he's reading. And he blesses us every day, and I think he blesses everybody he meets. And that would not have happened with personal Bible study, seeking the Lord. I don't have, like I say, I don't have a big education, but I love the Lord.
And that's the heart of it, isn't it?
It is the heart of me.
Absolutely. And that's wonderful. And thank you for that, Sylvia, because it, what I hear you saying is that emphasis on the spiritual disciplines, Bible study, prayer, fasting, those things that John Wesley called the means of grace, and that that's those conduits of God extending his grace to us that moves us along. So thank you.
You're welcome.
A wonderful expression of that. And I think we would question, honestly, how much brain you've lost, because I think you have a wisdom that you share on a regular basis. So thank you for that. Ralph.
First, I have to say that I haven't been able to be here much as I'm cleaning, as whatever I'm doing, I'm listening as much as I can. So I have missed a lot. So forgive me if I am going what's already been gone over. There is no question about holiness. I don't think there should be any debate. Be holy as I am holy. End of discussion. Point. The difficulty comes when we have to be real. Especially when we talk about discipleship. Most everybody in here has already had their children, so I can say it blatantly. You can tell them something, and they may never learn it. But when you demonstrate it, they learn it. So discipleship is being the example that we want them to be. The problem comes when we say we can obtain holiness as God says, be holy as I am holy. He doesn't put out something that's unattainable. But he also puts out 1 John 1:9, that if we are honest with our children, we use. It was written to believers. It was written to Ralph Wagner. I'm going to applaud a certain board member. I don't think he's in here. But to stand up there and say, I have forgiven somebody that I've held. That's 1 John 1:9.
Sure.
That's the process of holiness. Praise God that he has his grace that allows us to stand in his presence, and he calls us holy because of his son. But the process of discipleship is living, exposing ourselves to those. Mm-hmm. That's humility. Say, I am a sinner. Mm-hmm. Yes, holiness is what we are. It's what we need to be. That's what God has called us to be. But 1 John is here because we need it.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good, Ralph. Thank you for that. And again, it goes back to this concept of modeling. And I think if we talk about reverse engineering a church that allows that, we begin to think about how do we get those models in front of each other. It was modeled last night. You're absolutely right. And that, when we talk about humility, and Isaac, go ahead.
Yeah, keep going.
Yeah. You go, because I've got one thing, and then basically we're going to end on, I guess I get the last word.
Oh, I actually meant that. That's all right. We're talking about modeling, and just to share, because getting back at the heart of what we're here talking about, reverse engineering a church for holiness and everything, and modeling, it's kind of like this intentional structure. You have to have a little bit of an intentional structure with your leadership, where you have, depending on if you have one or more pastors, you have the pastors, and then you have your board, but then you also have your people that you've decided to be your leaders, and they themselves need to be taught so that they can teach others, right? So at the end of the day, we have to be intentional. It's not like we're gonna give you a list of requirements that you have to do, blah, 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 blah. No, it's like, okay, that leadership team needs a Bible study. That group needs to be seeking after Jesus, and as they seek after Jesus, and everybody will see that they're seeking after Jesus and hope that they will seek after Jesus, because like it's that modeling thing, but the intentional of having the group leadership have those moments where they can have these discussions, have these deep discussions, have like, okay, so how is this relevant? How do I apply this? And then so that they can also spread the news of, okay, so how do I apply this? How do I... So it has to have that intentional structure. That's what I got.
Yeah. And again, a lot of it depends on leadership. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that's where it begins. And then that modeling comes down. The last thought I want to share with you is this. After the spring board meeting in May, and when I knew that I was going to preach the first sermon of the camp, I started to really intentionally and deliberately pray, Lord, what's the message that you want me to share? And part of it was this passage in Philippians where Paul talks about what I believe I've called really, I think, the curse of the church. And it's this sense of entitlement. We feel entitled to things. Whether it's in the church or it's in the camp, we feel that I deserve this. I've earned it, or somebody gave it to me, so it's mine, and I'm not going to give it up. When Paul talks about Jesus himself and says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, I think he's talking about entitlement. You know, was Jesus entitled to hold on to that equality with God? Well, sure. He was entitled to it. It was his. And yet he willingly gave it up on our behalf. And to me, that picture then, we talk about modeling, Jesus models for us the sense of what do I give up, or what do I say? I'm not holding on to entitlement, but I'm willing to offer this and to offer myself so that God can do whatever he wants to do in relation to me and to the church and to the people around me. And so when we talk about holiness and we think about holiness, to me, and just personally, that's been one of the key connection points for me, is this sense of what am I looking at that I believe I'm entitled to, or it's mine to hold on to? What am I willing to let go of? And just say, Lord, whatever you want to do, it's okay. Thank you for this. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about, as I shared earlier, the question, if you're going to start Camp Cycle from scratch, what would that entail? What would the things be that you would say, we absolutely have to have these things for Camp Cycle to be a holiness camp? So be thinking about that. Thank you for your responses here. We'll continue to think about this. We have a survey that's going to come out probably in the next month or so that is not entirely like the surveys we've done in the past, but rather we'll be looking at what life transformation has been happening in your life at camp, and then, you know, a few months later. So Will you bow with me as we pray? We close this time together. Lord, thank you. Lord, you gave us the model for living a holy life, and it's in Jesus. And that's who we're pursuing, Lord. We don't pursue holiness for the sake of holiness as if it's something to be achieved. But like Paul wrote, we forget what's behind and we keep our eyes focused on the prize that is ours in Christ Jesus, which is this life lived so deeply in connection with you, fully consecrated to you, that it impacts every part of us. And so, Lord, what we're praying is that as we are pursuing Jesus for every one of us, both individually and then collectively in our churches, in the camp, in our communities, in our families, that we would come to you with open hands and open hearts and receive from you what you have for us, but Lord, also in that same vein, to offer you all that we are in body and mind and soul and spirit. Lord, be with us in these closing days of camp 2026 and then every day after. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.